All right, well, we did welcome the ladies before, welcome again, and we're going to continue on our series in Titus 2. We're up to lesson 6, and if you recall, last time we did how to love your children, and it was the prenatal aspect, because women are rejecting their babies before they even enter the womb today. Prenatal heart preparation, because we want to really have a biblical basis for having children. Why have children? Oh, you need a couple of those. Well, it needs to be more foundational than that, and it needs to be anchored in the scriptures as to why you have children. And let's see God's heart on children in the scriptures. Today we live in an anti-children, anti-baby day. You think that people are having children everywhere, but think about it. 100,000 little babies murdered per year in this country alone. Worldwide, we are genociding a whole generation. We have the attitude of, oh, you know, two's enough, done my bit. That's not biblical. Two's enough, done my bit. What does that mean? You know, it's just a, oh, yeah, I've got a couple of children, you know, and the attitude, the talk, it affects you. What is out there brings quite a pressure to bear on how we think and live. We cannot underestimate the effect of society upon us. It's huge. And unless we keep anchored in the scriptures, we will go and move to places that we wouldn't dream of. So we're trying to get back to the basics and back to what Titus 2 has to say about womanhood and the role of the older woman. And we had two sessions on that, and how the older women, it is their role to teach the younger women these things here in Titus 2. There are 10 qualifications for older women before they should even open their mouth. An old fool is still a fool. You cannot trust the counsel of any older person. And you need to check them, according to scripture, whether they are biblically qualified to teach. And then, when that older woman has those 10 qualifications fulfilled, there are 8 instructions that she is to help give younger women. That is our role. And where are the older women? They're doing their career paths, they're in their caravans, flapping around Australia, or they're doing their big trips. They're doing everything but Titus 2. And is it any wonder the younger women are lonely having their children? They don't know what they're doing. We haven't got the generational support. So I feel this is a vital chapter for this hour. If ever there was a chapter in the scriptures that we need for this mad 21st century, for Christian people, it's this passage right here. For women, of course, I'm talking about in particular. So we're up to lesson 6, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to come and just speak to us through his word. Dear Father, we come to you again, dear Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Thank you that you have promised where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. Help the children, dear Lord, to be settled. Help the mums to be able to think clearly after their busy mornings. Help each person here, our young women, help them to discern what the scriptures are saying, Lord, that this is not man's words, that this is God's word, dear Father. And we just pray this now in your precious name. Amen. If you go to your first page here, we'll read Titus 2 once again. Titus 2, 1-5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We'll see how time goes as to whether we'll have a break, and we may not even finish the notes. We'll just see how we go. I don't know why I took that off. That won't help me a bit. Sit it, unless you won't sit. Okay, number one. How to love your child. Now we've gone from the prenatal, now it's postnatal, your baby's born. And in particular, in this session, we're focusing on really the preschool age, I suppose. But some of it applies to all age, but particularly. And I thought, well, where do we start with loving your child? And when you look at the scriptures, you can't turn to a verse per se and it tells you how you love your child. There's a lot in scripture. I was saying to my husband, you know, what verses can you think of where, you know, it really talks about loving your children? And really the scripture's full of a lot of admonitions, how to discipline your children. There's a lot of verses on that, on how to store up for your children. The parents are to store up for the children, not the children for the parents. Admonition, instruction, there's a lot of scriptures like that. And I suppose when you look at it, that is love, isn't it? Doing all those things is really loving your child. But I thought, well, we can start. Titus 2 gives us a clue here where to start on loving your child. Have a look at the order that the young women to be sober, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. See the order here. Be sober. You can't get anywhere with a Christian who's not sober-minded about Christian things. You're only ever going to skim the surface. Then, love your husbands, then love your children. The first thing I want to communicate today is that when you love your husband, you love the father of your children, you are loving the child. That makes sense, doesn't it? What child is going to know security and love in a home of pots and pans? Mum and dad constantly arguing, an atmosphere of anger, turmoil, that brings insecurity. Are mum and dad going to make it or aren't they? Are they going to separate? Are they going to divorce? It's a horrible spot for a child to be put in, and that really cripples the development of a child. So this will mean a secure home to nurture and love your child in. And if you look at lesson 3 and 4, we go into detail how to love your husband, what puts the fire out and what feeds the fire in a husband, talking about all those things that go into a marriage. Secondly, if we're going to love our child, we need to know a genuine Christ-like walk with the Lord ourselves or yourself. Life begets life. If we are simply a Pharisee that knows the letter of the law and can spell it out to our children, we can monitor them to death, keep them out of every evil possible, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is what we are relying on, rules, monitoring, regulations, that's not life. You have to know the Lord yourself. How can you put that little child on your knee and say, you know, God loves you, darling, and speak of it from experience? You know, darling, one day, there was a time in my life when I saw I was a sinner and I needed the Lord Jesus to forgive me. He died up for us all, and he came into my life and made me a new creature in Christ. Mummy got saved one day. Mummy became a Christian. That's what you need to do one day, darling, when the Lord shows you. You're only young now, and you're his little lamb, and he loves you, and you're secure in him. But one day, the Lord will show you that you really are a sinner. And you've got to be able to talk like this to your children, experientially. And as the children get older, they can work it out. Are you just a law machine, or do you, they say, Mum walks with the Lord? Or are they coming home and thinking, what mood's Mum in today? And then they know how to kind of adjust themselves. Is that the Christian walk? Is that how mothers should be? We're not Cheshire cats all the time, are we? I mean, sometimes we have serious things on our mind. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're very tired. But our spirit cannot be harsh. And that's the reality of a Christian life before children. That's loving them. Is for them to see the reality of that Christian walk in their mother. Or do you just get crankier with age? Is that what's happening? I said to my husband the other day, I said, I don't want to just get cranky in my old age. You know, you see so many cranky old people. They should be perfuming the name of Christ because they've had longer to walk with the Lord. And they should have a loveliness. You shouldn't have to duck. You shouldn't have to think what mood, what harsh words are going to come out of that mouth. No, 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 no. So life begets life. And Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You cannot live the Christian life through your own efforts. If you don't understand the principles of the cross, where you died with Christ, and it's no longer you that lives, but Christ living through you, you will not make it through that cot death and come out sweet and thankful to the Lord for the time he gave you with that child. The realities of life hit. Financial reverses. You get cancer. Your husband gets cancer. I heard of a situation yesterday. The husband has cancer, he's 22. His wife has just gone to hospital and lost twins. Now that's a heavy blow to a young married couple. They've just not been married long at all. How are you going to make it through? You need a reality in your Christian life. You need to know the Lord. And our young people today are so busy fooling around in cyberspace, they don't know themselves, they don't know their family, they don't know their boyfriend, their fiancé. And they'll get married one day and won't even know the husband they're married to, wake up in 2 years and say, who are you and who am I? And the marriage breaks up. We have to, young people today, you've got to work it out. Work out where your generation's at. They're living in meteorisation and cyberspace. It is destroying this generation and marriages are breaking up a dime a dozen. That is not spiritual preparation for having children, loving your husband and loving your children. Wake up. You've got to get in the book. You've got to know the book and you've got to know God. And if you don't, you won't make it. You have got much ahead of you where you're going to crash and end up in places you wouldn't dream of. And it's not I but Christ. You can't will yourself in the Christian life. It's death. We're desperate people. We need death. And out of death to ourselves, there is life. It's Christ living through us. Number three, have a biblical goal for your child. I am shocked at the attitude of parents towards their children on the long term. It's like they are theirs and theirs alone. They have them absolutely cocooned, insulated, tied up in knots, and often there's a stress between the wife's relationship with the husband that makes them even tighter because they're putting too much on the relationship they have with the children because they haven't got a good relationship with the Lord or their husband or both. Their lives aren't very big. They're not looking much outside their own home. And so it puts a high stress on the children that are just simply, you know, they're milking too much out of their children, and children will break under that stress and they'll run. That is not your integration point in life as such. Our integration point is the Lord, and through him we will love our husband, love our families, and love others, and we'll be able to do it in balance. So why I mention this here is that if we haven't got a right biblical goal for our children, it's going to stress everything. What is the central goal that you have for your child when you have your child? I want to look at two scriptures here which I feel are absolutely key and pivotal in this matter. Luke 1:80. This is of John the Baptist. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. And then it spoke of, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke says, Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Can you see in these scriptures what is the key matter for our children? If our children are not strong in spirit, then we have really got to go to our knees and say, Dear Lord, I don't know why this is, but Father, I'm in the ash heap and I pray you do something for my children I can't do for them. And we can't. Our love can't keep them. Our homeschooling can't keep them. Our training can't keep them. Our church can't keep them. It's only the Lord, the Spirit of God, that moves in the spirit of that child to give them that motivation to have a fervency after the Lord. You cannot make it happen. It just doesn't. And even when they are fervent in spirit, in the teen years in particular, they can be fervent this today and next year run away from home. I mean, that's the instability of the teenage years. Especially if there's anger and criticism in the home that wounds the spirit of the child, they go down to rebellion very quickly, very quickly. But they can manufacture a bitterness without even being prompted. Oh, that's a sad thing, that a young person can manufacture a bitter spirit even when you're loving them, because they want to do thus and so. Our goal is that our children be strong in spirit and serve God in the centre of his will wherever that may take them. And that moves us along to our next point. Surrender that child to God in every way. Follow straight on here. We covered this quite a bit in the last session, and we looked at the lives of a number of women. I've just quickly picked out three here for time's sake, which gives us the example of surrender here that really should be our portion. And we can't surrender our children to ourselves. Again, we've got to say, Dear Lord, I'm too clutchy. Lord, please enable me to give these children to you. And you have to keep giving them on a deeper level all the time. Look at Hannah with Samuel. If we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 24 to 28. And the child Samuel grew, this is verse 26, grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. And if we back up in chapter 1, verse 27, we have Hannah. She's been to the temple, she's prayed for that child because she was barren. And verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. God gave dear Hannah three more sons and two more daughters. Isn't that wonderful? She gave and surrendered this child in a very big way, more than you and I would ever experience, most likely. She gave that child to the to be serving with Eli in the temple there, a long way from home, when she had weaned him. And just each year she'd bring him a new coat that she'd made for him. It's a precious scene, I'm sure, to see when she delivered that coat. Then we have a look at Elizabeth with John. If we look at Luke chapter 1, and verse 13. But the angel said unto him, that's John, who was in the temple, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now she was barren also. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And the Bible tells us that there was no greater man born of women than John the Baptist. Of course, the Lord Jesus was the greatest, but I mean, as far as born among women, with an earthly father. And she gave him on a deep level. He was in the wilderness until the day of his appearing. So how long he was apart from them, I don't know. But this man was beheaded later on at a very young age. He was only in his 30s. Well, he was the same age as the Lord. And when you see these women, it is a challenge to our hearts, isn't it, to be like that. Mary with Christ, of course, the supreme sacrifice. She stood by his cross. Can you imagine? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. The shadow of the cross was always over that cradle. And dear Mary stood by the cross of the Lord Jesus and saw those little feet that were now grown, pierced. We can't even imagine. What a supreme example. It's the opposite to control. Ladies, it's the opposite to control. We can control. I see in myself, I think, my worry could control. Oh, you can't do this because, you know, and you worry. You know, you're worried about this or you're worried about that and you're worried about something. But scripturally, we look at the example of the 20-year-olds numbered for war. We look at those that were held accountable in the wilderness at 20 years of age and above. And it gives us a bit of an idea that that's how God sees adulthood. And children, no matter what age you are, when you're living with your parents, there are rules in the home that you must obey, because we have to be accountable one to another wherever we are in life. Whether we're married, it never ends. We have an accountability one to another. Safety and things like that. But decision making, we must let our children do that once they get to the age. So surrender is the opposite to control, but it's not easy sometimes. Galatians 5:24 says, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Number five. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, because we have a scourge across our country at this time, and it's called the daycare centre. And I've drawn heavily on this one from a man who has done extensive research, a Bill Muhlenberg. You can look him up on a website. He's a Christian man. He works as a library administrative assistant at the Monash University. He's working on a doctorate at the Deakin University in the School of Social Inquiry. He's worked in libraries, North America, Europe and Australia, and he has a creation science website. I can't recommend him on everything. I don't know enough about him, but I do know he's done his homework on the daycare centre. And the research I've done, looking at these papers and others and what I've read, there are a lot of people, not Christians necessarily, out there that are worried what we are doing to the children of our generation. They're worried sick about it. They're writing books on the subject. They're doing extensive studies. And they are saying that we are throwing away the great privilege of previous generations, which was to keep women at home. They didn't have to work, so they could raise their families. And what are we doing? We're throwing it away and pushing them right back and right away from the privilege that it was that we were so proud of in generations prior. Isn't that right? We have an old lady sitting in the congregation today that would remember that time when it was a wonderful thing to be home, wasn't it? And be raising your children, it was applauded. Now we've got it, everything's going in reverse, and there's people worried, worried, worried. So my fifth point is, don't throw your children at other people to raise them. If you have a child, aren't you responsible to raise that child? Where do we get this idea that we can throw our children at other people and say, you raise them? Isn't that our responsibility, or am I going crazy? Do we have to, why don't we have a pet cat and dog if we want to keep throwing them away? Why have a child? You've no doubt heard of the stolen generation. Well, I believe there is a current stolen generation that have been stolen from their loving mothers and fathers and placed in the hands of so-called professional carers. Modern parents have surrendered them, though often under social duress and or godless philosophies. The following quotes come from Bill Muhlenberg's paper, Concerns About Childcare, January 2009. Women are easily deceived, the Bible tells us. That's a fact. Eve was deceived, not Adam. Now, we don't like to hear that, but it is true, and it is borne out in what we're watching today in society. Women are just duped so quickly to think that's how you do it. As soon as that baby is old enough to be able to be thrown at a daycare, get on with your job. Not thinking what the results might be, letting finances drive them into rejecting their own offspring. Wakey, wakey, we need a generation to wake up and say something is wrong here and stand up and be counted and go back to the home. If any of you, I don't think there's anyone, has anyone here been raised, anyone here experienced daycare where you were put in a daycare centre? Gideon, Weston. You know, I talked to a girl, it was so sad. 16 months of age, she was put in a daycare. She is in her 30s and she's not over it, I can tell you. You can't live over something. Something breaks within you that doesn't mend real quick. It's serious. It is, we have a blight on our hands. We'll start here with the family psychologist, Steve Bidolf. And he said, childcare was not invented for children's sakes, but for adult needs. True. Or as Anne Mann put it, in this issue, childcare, those affected most deeply, children, are wordless, hence cannot be participants in that conversation. Little wordless tots that have no voice. Now, I want to bring out here, what have we done? We've gone A, B, C, and then we've gone to number 4, 5. Anyway, we've got 15 points here. We'll probably take a break in a minute so you don't wear out. We have 15 points here as to why daycares are harmful. First of all, emotional, social, and psychological development. Numerous international studies have shown that maternal deprivation at an early age can affect the mother-child bonding process and can impair a child's emotional, social, and psychological development. Brain's biochemistry. Recent research has found that maternal separation can profoundly affect the brain's biochemistry with lifelong consequences for growth and mental ability. What kind of brain chemistry takes place when you, as an adult, are in real grief or stress? Or shock? Do you think well? Can you function well? It really, just imagine what it must be for some of these little mites to suddenly, through the sea of faces they don't know, their mother has left them. And the grief, the shock, the depression. I'll never forget seeing a little mite standing. I could cry every time I think of it. Outside of daycare, of the uni. He was standing there up against the fence, all the children were back there playing, and he was just looking with the most serious face you could ever wish to see in your life, down the lane, just waiting, with his eyes absolutely glued, his mummy coming, or his daddy coming. It was the saddest, most serious face you could ever see. Break your heart. What does that do to the brain and the internal development of a child? Day after day. Behavioural retardation. Mary Colson of the Harvard Medical School said, "Our findings support clinical research showing that infants cared for in institutions grow slowly and have behavioural retardation." My goodness, it would set you back. Where's my mum? Where's the one that really loves me? These people here don't. They care us, but they don't really love me. Are they interested in my every little thing? Of course they're not. They're doing a job. They might care for children, but they can't love me like my mother and father. That's irreplaceable. Emotional and mental well-being. Studies in bonding and attachment theory have shown that a child's emotional and mental well-being are inexorably tied up with continuous, sustained, stable physical and emotional contact between mother and child. Taking the child away from its mother during this critical period can result in a number of harmful results. Withdrawn, disruptive, insecure behaviour. Children deprived of parental care in early childhood are likely to be withdrawn, disruptive, insecure, or even intellectually stunted. I mean, I've really praised this. There's way more material than I'm giving you here. But I'm just trying to give it to you neatly. Immune system impairment. New research even suggests that the depression resulting from separation anxiety in early childhood can cause a permanent impairment of the immune system, making these children prone to physical illness through their lives. It's a shock. See, a real shock in any of our lives can knock our immune system, really knock it, quite severely. And you can imagine in these little mites, the depression and the shock of being absent from their parents could affect their immune system. Impaired learning. Learning can also be impaired. Ernest Foyer, former US Commissioner of Education and President of the Carnegie Foundation for the Advancement of Teaching, has said that children in daycare suffer in terms of language skills development. A recent American study of 4,000 children found that mothers who return to work soon after giving birth may harm their child's school performance. The study showed that children of mums who worked full-time struggled academically compared with those whose mums stayed at home. Something's gone wrong in the brain. There's an impairment there. How are you going? You've been listening 30 minutes already. Do you need a break now? Just a quick break, or are you right? How are you feeling?
Alright.
You okay? Okay. Teenage delinquents. Other studies have even found that children who spend a lot of time in childcare are more likely to join gangs as surrogate families. Look, they're looking for somewhere to belong. The homes are so dysfunctional. No one's home. And they're looking for somewhere to gather. Aggressive, disobedient, defiant. A recent 10-year study involving 1,300 American children found that the more hours that toddlers spend in childcare, the more likely they are to turn out aggressive, disobedient and defiant. The researchers said the correlation held true regardless of whether children came from rich or poor families. Problematic. The study of 17,000 children found that those who had the most problems were those who were in care for more than 30 hours a week and who were in daycare before the age of one. Do you know that they have opened a 24-hour daycare in Victoria? And some of these researchers are saying, we didn't intend daycares to be boarding houses. Hello? We intended them to be daycare. I mean, what people lose it. When they get away from God and the Bible, they lose common sense. They can't even think straight. Were they raised that way? I bet they weren't. Makes me so soft, so sick. Where did I get to? Number 12, number 11, disruptive in school. Spending a year or more in a long daycare centre increases the likelihood that a child will be disruptive at school. The effect can last until the child is 11 or 12, just 12 years. The study said that the child's gender, family's income level and quality of daycare made no difference to its conclusions. Whether they've been dumped by rich people or poor, the effect is going to be the same, isn't it? Professionals or non-professionals. High risk of physical health problems. Studies here and overseas have shown that there is a much higher risk of physical health problems associated with daycare. Colds, diarrhea, coughs, hepatitis A, respiratory complaints, mumps, measles, influenza, cytomegalovirus, meningitis are some of the medical problems which abound in daycare centres. One Australian study, for example, found that children prone to respiratory illness were more likely to be users of childcare centres or crèches than the children who were not prone. Studies of 23 long daycare centres in Canberra found that on average, children there suffered 6 more respiratory infections a year compared with children not in care. That's a lot. I mean, 6 infections a year is enough for a child. That's more than the average. I think the average person has 5 colds a year, it's supposed to be, or something to that effect. A recent study of 450 children at 20 Darwin, Australia, daycare centres found that workers there have poor standards of basic hygiene. The children at the centres pick up, on average, 15 infections a year. That's more than one a month. Poor diet and asthma. Other studies from here and overseas have found that the diets of children in long daycare can be missing out on essential nutrients. For example, a Norwegian study found that toddlers who attend daycare or nursery school are twice as likely to develop asthma. Twice as likely. Less breastfeeding and more disease. So you don't think about people, you young women, the women of your generation are not thinking. They're not thinking it through. They're not researching. They're following the leader like silly sheep that we are. And look at the ramifications for these children, even health-wise. Less breastfeeding and more disease. One explanation that physicians offer for the higher rates of disease amongst children in daycare is the issue of breastfeeding. Mothers who put quite young children into daycare for long periods are obviously unable to breastfeed their children. Well, that's logic, isn't it? Without daycare, you're not there with them. And we know that breastfeeding of infants strengthens their immune systems, which substantially reduces their risk of getting various diseases. Child abuse. I wouldn't even go into publicly what I have read. You wouldn't want to know. And the frequency. In America, in California, they check daycares, I think, on the average of try to get to every daycare and check the daycare. It works out about once in 14 months. That's the best they can do. Well, a lot of things can take place in that 14 months. And I mean, they can hide a lot. So a lot of daycares are not being checked by the correct authorities to even see if they have the right standards ratio. I was talking to Sue Olmsted. She said the daycare that she was talking to a daycare worker, and they said, I'll be the worker for 10 children. That's a lot of children to keep track of. And I think one worker to 5 babies. And the ratio is not always that good. I mean, you'd know that, Jess, wouldn't you? Sometimes the ratio... People have complained. There you go. So, I mean, you can't be everywhere present to watch these little mites. And just before we get into the child abuse, Jess was saying that one little mite that came in, she's doing a practical, not to stay in daycare centres, but because of the course she's doing... This little darling came into the daycare and her dress was so small it didn't cover her underpants. And Jess felt so sorry for this little girl. And it's something that she's observed, that mothers that are dumping their children don't work out that size 3 was last year, and you know size 4 is what's needed this year. So they're often in clothing that doesn't fit. And Sue Olmsted said the same thing. She's heard this, that the children come with little trousers on and the zips don't do up and the buttons don't do up. And it's the most natural thing to want to clothe your children. It's enjoyable. Real live dolls. Isn't it just so much fun, Kate? Dressing up little Isaac, you know, in his little outfit. It's precious, you know. But this is the unnatural affection that the Bible tells will be in the last days. We've got it. A recent study conducted for the National Centre on Child Abuse and Neglect in America found that there is a substantial risk of all kinds of abuse in daycare centres. Deborah Bybee and Carol Mowbray. In another study, 75% of abuse victims in Michigan were daycare children. 75%. You think, how can that work out? What often is the case, it's those that place themselves near the daycares. They work out where the daycares are. They often will be in the same premises, staying there, living there, and this type of thing. But I won't go into all that right now because it's not pleasant. In conclusion, and we'll take a break. In 1996, all Macquarie University childcare students, so these are the students learning to be daycare workers, agreed, all of them, that they would not put their baby in a childcare centre. Children need most not trained, expert, professional care, and I like this line, but the passionate partiality of parental love. That love is not reproducible, just as to be a mother is not reproducible. Caring is. Yes, you can have carers, but they're not mothers. Wakey, wakey, they're not mothers. Professional carers are not mothers or fathers. Big difference. Using financial or career penalties to blackmail women into leaving infants who are scarcely settled into life outside wombs that are still bleeding is no less than barbarous. However carefully she is fed, washed and protected, poor boy, and however many mobiles are hung for her, a baby's overall care is not good enough to ensure her optimal development unless she is constantly with people who know her as an individual and who always have the time and usually the inclination to answer her, to cuddle and play, show and share. These are the people she will attach herself to, and that attachment matters. We'll take a break there. Okay, we've just completed the section there on daycare centres. And by the way, I do feel compassionate of young mothers today because they haven't got anywhere. They often don't have family or anyone near them that can help give them a break. You know, it's very hard. And, you know, the gods made it so that we have the generational help we should have. Aunties, grandmas, close friends, so that the baby gets used to you just ducking out for, say, a doctor's appointment. Or, you know, just for a couple of hours. Or by the time they get to, say, 2, they might be able to cope with just a half a day. You know, that's a healthy little break. Gives the child sometimes, you know, a change of perspective with someone that will, you know, play with them and do things with them, someone different to mum. And gives mum a little bit of recreation or a little bit of a breather herself, comes back fresher. And so I can see why the daycares are now across our land, because the grandmas have abdicated their role and no one's, you know, the older women teach the young women to be keepers at home. Well, they're not home to do that. And it's a very difficult one. It really is. And there's just, but of course, if you don't do things God's way, there will be repercussions. Number 6, on how to love your child, be with your children, and that's why we've just covered the daycare. I did want to say this, every day that a child is in daycare is a day they are without their mother's love. And really, to love your child, just be with them. If you do that, that's a huge step in the right direction. Discipline your child. Now, this is not a particularly enjoyed subject today, because we're anarchists. If we can turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Children left to themselves bring their mothers to shame. And today, because corporal punishment is no longer in vogue, what you find is they are punishing their children with their emotions and with their voices and the dialoguing and the yelling matches. It is something to behold. And it goes on and on. Yes, but you need to shut the door. I don't want to shut the door. Yes, but darling, we need the door shut because... Yeah, but I'm not going to shut the door. And it goes backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards and backwards. I mean, no wonder mothers don't enjoy their children. You don't enjoy brats. And God's methods do work. When discipline is used, safe discipline, not in anger, it's dealt with, it's over, and the children come and say, I love you, Mum. How many times that happened to me? Because they knew they deserved that discipline and they felt good. And they knew you cared. You took the time to discipline them. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You think that is strong language? And really, until you have a child, you can't really fathom the depth of that. But when you do have a child and you see that bias towards sin, that sin nature that just wants to disobey and thwart authority and so on, you really realise that unless you do the right thing by this child in disciplining them, they could well reject the Lord and reject every restraint in their lives and end up down in the local jail. They really can. Even with disciplining them, they can end up there because of their free will. But you really fear for the child, and that's what disciplines, that's how you then discipline yourself, to take the time out to discipline the child. Because it is, I think, the biggest discipline is on the parent. Would I be right in saying so? Yes. It's a huge discipline to consistently, there's the key word, discipline the child. Let's say the new flavour for the child is lying. Just discovered, if I lie, it might get me out of trouble. Well, I mean, that has to be an absolute, doesn't it? That is simply not tolerated at all, ever. But you discipline them the first time, then it comes up again, you've got to discipline them the second time, and you've got to stay with that until it is dealt with. And some of the traits of your child just don't go away in a week or two. And that is the challenge of motherhood, to be consistent. And I used to find myself thinking, what did I say to that child I would do if they did such and such? I'd have to ask them, what did I say I'd do? I can't remember. And that wasn't very good. That's not a good way to be a mother. But, you know, when you've got so many and you're trying to keep track of it all, it's a hard one, you know. Proverbs 29, verse 15. These are just some that we're looking at. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. All the days in that daycare, what sort of discipline are they getting? They're very limited, the daycare workers, aren't they, as to what they can do? Very. So discipline your child. If you love that child, you will discipline and take the huge emotional and physical effort that it involves to do it, by God's grace. Number seven, express your love to the child. Now, you might have heard of these books on the five love languages. I'm not sure. I've read some from both books, those for adults, those for children. I think it's helpful, the five love languages that they have outlined there, because it's just a little bit of a guide as to how we can express our love to our children. It's not everything by any means, but these love languages have been observed, and we can see them expressed in the Lord's life too. When I thought about it, you can see that is the case. The first one we'll look at here is, we're talking about how to communicate to your children love in these five different ways, and what the books will say is that each of us tend to feel loved more by one of these above the others. And how true that is, I don't know. I've thought about it for myself, I don't even know. I can't work myself out. The first thing here is kind and admiring words. Look, we all need that. And the Bible says that we're to be kind, there should be kindness in our mouths as women. Proverbs 31, she was kind. She had kind words. And be kind one to another, you know, tenderly affection one to another. Kindness is a lost character trait today, it seems. Everyone's for themselves. You know, we're selfish people, aren't we? And so kind and admiring words are so important to the child. Harsh words are very damaging. And when I was talking about the instability of a teenager or a young person or any of us really, that particularly in those growing up years, you can't underestimate what harsh words can do. They can go down very deep and can cause real deep bitterness. And you wonder why your child is not as affectionate, not as grateful, withdrawing a bit. Unless you go back and put it right, you'll be dealing simply with surface issues all the time. You're not very grateful and you'll deal with them on that. Or you don't give me a kiss anymore. You don't hug me anymore. All surface things. Sometimes there's a wounded spirit there that needs to be dealt with. And if you keep, I've washed it. You know, children under this harshness, they'll end up down the road, shacked up with someone. It's serious what it can do. Some quality time. Ooh, that's a hard one when you're busy. And I'm a Martha, not a Mary. Oh boy, I'm always flapping around. And I have to say to myself when I have the younger children, Mel, sit down with that child. Sit. Stop flapping around the house. Sit down and listen to that child. Talk to the child. Let the child read to you. Play a game with a child or whatever. But it is hard. Meals have got to be made. You're trying to do a million and one things. But quality time is important. And this applies adult, you know, husband and wife. You can apply all these to husband and wife. Giving of gifts. Some people say, oh, we don't make much of birthdays. Look at your business, how you run your home. Or we don't do this, we don't do that. I really think birthdays can be a very important time for that gift to express your love to that child, especially if that is how that child really feels love. Very much geared to gifts and giving and, you know, that type of thing. Just once a year to focus on that child and communicate your love, I think is a very, very good idea. And the Lord himself gave himself for us. He was the greatest gift. He gave everything, didn't he? And he applauds those in Scripture too that gave gifts. We think of the alabaster box and we think of how beautiful gifts were brought to the little Lord Jesus, weren't they? Gold, frankincense and myrrh. There's a lot of scriptures on giving, aren't there? So giving is important. And when you think of the Lord, how he spoke kindly, think of how he spent quality time with his disciples, didn't he? He really focused on three of them, Peter, James and John especially. And then acts of service, I thought, my, look at the Lord Jesus here. He was a servant. And all through the scriptures in the New Testament, it talks about the Lord, left heaven's glory and became a servant. And he showed that on the Last Supper night. Remember the night of the Last Supper? How normally the servant of the house washed the feet of people when they came in. And now the Lord girded himself and washed the feet of those apostles. And he talked about that was leadership, wasn't it? Being a servant. So acts of service are important. I mean, when your husband takes the time to fix the dripping taps like my husband has done just yesterday and the ones here at church, that is an act of service. And you do feel loved by that. You appreciate he is wanting to make the house comfortable, not have the taps dripping all the time. When you cook lovely meals for your husband, or you make sure his clothes are fixed, or you do that for your children. We're talking about children here, aren't we? Getting on to husband. You care about the clothes. Go and you make clothes, or you go out and buy them, or you make a nice meal for the child, or you do acts of service. That's very important. And then physical touch. We look at the Lord's life. He was touchable. The woman could use her hair to wipe the alabaster box ointment on his feet. John, the disciple, could lean upon his bosom, the Bible says there. Little children, he put them on his lap. The Bible talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. Affection is a part of the way we love. And there must be... Now, some people are more reserved than others. Some are more affectionate than others. That's fine. God, I'm glad God has given us that lovely cross section where we have those that are, warm and bubbly to those that are more reserved, etc. We need a lovely balance like that. But when homes are emotional ghettos and affection ghettos and communication ghettos, that is not a Christian home. A Christian home should be a place of warmth, security, stability, Christ-like atmosphere. It should be the nurturing womb for the child. And then our last point is discern your children's spiritual gift. It's kind of plonk at the end of this. It's probably not in the right spot, but that is something I never did know about in the earlier years of child raising our known children. And if we can look at the scripture, if you turn to Romans 12, verses 4 to 8, we'll see here, what the spiritual gifts are given to the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 to 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, those that speak forth the word of God, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, serving, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, those that love the smell of the printed page, they love to get into all the concordances and find out all the fine details and really nail down doctrine. Or he that exhorted, that's my husband's gift, on exhortation. They just have a way of motivating people to get up and running in the Christian life. And it troubles them if they see someone faltering, they just can't bear it. He that giveth, some have the gift of giving, like my father-in-law. Let him do it with simplicity. They don't give to a monument, they give to the Lord, not a monument of their giving. He that ruleth with diligence, the organiser. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here are the gifts. Now, it is so helpful if you can discern in your child once they're saved, once they've come to the Lord. And of course, that's how you love your child. It is to pray that they will be saved, they'll become a Christian. You can't live this life without knowing your Creator. That is not life. It'll be a disappointment beyond words to live in darkness, spiritual darkness, all your life, not knowing your Creator, the blueprint he has for your life, not knowing his forgiveness and his life within yours. That's the greatest tragedy, and the most wonderful thing you can do for your child is pray that they will come to know the Lord Jesus as you do. And once they're saved, if you can discern in them what their spiritual gift is, that is tremendously helpful. In our family, we have Simeon Prophet, straight down the line. Ooh, just patted a bit, Simeon, you know, when he was younger. He'd come out with it, blam, you know. Ooh, that's very true, Joseph, Simeon. Had a little compassion there, darling, you know. Dan, Mr. Mercy, the man of mercy. Jeremy, the exhorter. Lydia, exhorter, mercy, one of those probably. Joseph, organiser, prophet, somewhere in there. And then it helps you to understand the dynamics of how they kind of work with the others and why they're motivated about certain things. I know with Simeon, he was a young boy given to words. And by the time he got to 12, I looked at Sue Olmsted, who used to help us with the children. I said, I'm really sure he's an evangelist. And I really, really was. In my heart, I thought, this young man is given to words. And you notice it with those that go into evangelism. They really are. They've got to be talking. And they, God's given them that gift. Otherwise, they could never preach night after, you know, four weeks running. Virtually every night, that's 10 weeks, we'll preach. 28 times. Can you imagine? They've got to be given to words and very straight down the line. And it helped me to understand that. I thought, well, he's not just blabbering on. There's a reason for this, you know. So you think, well, how do you learn about these gifts? Well, there have been studies done, and they've been really helpful. In the Bill Gothard seminar, his advanced seminar, he's got a whole section on a questionnaire that helps you to work out what your motivation is. It's very helpful, nothing foolproof, but it just helps you to see perhaps where your gift is. And once you know what your spiritual gift, we all have one, then you can also learn to exercise that in the church, because that's why you have that gift. So that you can express that in the local church, God's organism on earth, to get the job done spiritually. Now, in conclusion, if we look at the scripture here, Moses' admonition is to us as well when he said, he's speaking, of course, to the children of Israel, but it applies to us. He'd just been giving all the commandments that he wanted the Israelites to know about. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You are teaching, not when you say, now I'm going to teach you something, darling. You're teaching as you move about the house. With everything you do, you are teaching. You are a life message. May God help mothers to see their unique call to nurture their own offspring as the scripture teaches, and to love their children.